All right, thank you, Mary. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Micah, chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5 in the Old Testament, please. We had the softball outing last night, and the ladies played, and then the men played, and I pitched the whole for two games. And I can hardly walk this morning. And I'm sunburned too, but I'm not worried about sunburn. It's walking. I like to walk. You know, it gets you from point A to point B, and when it hurts to walk, that's a bad sign, isn't it? My earlobes hurt. You stay out of this. You stay out of this. I don't want to peep out of you. All right. I told that to give you time to find Micah. Did you find it?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. All right. Let me read two verses here. These are familiar verses. When I read them, you're going to say, oh, I've heard that before. And this is normally... these two verses are what you would use at, Christmas time maybe. It's a prophecy about where the Lord Jesus would be born. Now, this prophecy was uttered several hundred years before the Lord Jesus actually came to this earth and was born in the city of, or the town of Bethlehem. So that's normally where you hear it mentioned, but I want to pull a little truth out of it this morning and amplify upon that truth. So let's read verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us." Now, this verse is a prophetic utterance about the Battle of Armageddon, and it is the Lord calling Israel to battle. He's calling Israel to get prepared for the Battle of Armageddon that will be fought at the end of the tribulation period. And so he says, he hath laid siege against us. Well, who's he? Well, that's the Antichrist. All right. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be, what's the next word?
Little.
Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. All right, so in verse 1, when he is calling the troops together for the Battle of Armageddon, he makes the point that the Lord Jesus was going to be born in little old Bethlehem, just little old Bethlehem. Okay, just that little town. And the whole idea here is that the one who will be born is one day going to come back to this earth a second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come back as ruler. He will sit down upon the throne of David and will rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right, so that's the prophecy in verse 1 and verse 2. And then he goes on to say, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So they're showing us that the king, the ruler, the Lord Jesus, is the everlasting God. Do you remember in... in Isaiah when the Lord gave Isaiah that prophecy about the Lord, and he said that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So there is that word, everlasting, and that is who our Savior is. He is from everlasting to everlasting. So praise the Lord for who he is. All right, now go back, please, to verse 2 and look at that little phrase, though thou be little, though thou be little. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject. Don't overlook the little things. Don't overlook the little things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the blessings of the day already. Thank you for Michelle getting baptized and her son. Just thank you, Father, for their obedience to you. And Lord, we're thankful for the victories that we can win in the Christian life. And I pray now that you will bless as we open the Word of God and as we peer into its eternal truths. And Father, may the Word of God be a blessing and help all of us this morning. So we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have told you folks before that when I graduated from college, I just knew that there was a church out there somewhere in America that was running about 2,000 who would want me to come and be their pastor. All right, now you got to realize I graduated from college when I was 22 years of age. I would have graduated at 21, but you'll remember I had to cram 4 into 5. Not by my choosing, but by their choosing. But I was 22. I was so full of energy. I had a ton of zeal, the best of intentions. I mean, I was just filled with good intentions. And I thought that I was ready to go and pastor a huge church somewhere. But you know what I found out? I found out that nobody wanted me. There was not a church of 2,000 anywhere that was interested in me. As a matter of fact, there was not a church of 200 anywhere that was interested in me. And then I found out there was not a church of even 20 anywhere that was interested in me. And so Karen and I talked it over, and we thought, well, we'll just go start a church from scratch. And that's what we did, because I couldn't find a place to go. Nobody wanted a 22-year-old kid, skinny as a rail, believe it or not, skinny as a rail, with pimples on his face. Nobody wanted a kid to be their pastor. So we just went and started one from scratch. Now, it took a couple of weeks, but all the pieces fell into place quickly, and we had about 36 people on the first Sunday that we held a morning service. So it was wonderful. Now, I found out I could handle that. 36 I could handle. You got to learn some things, don't you? We want to start big. No, God says, nope, you're not ready for big. Let's start small. All right? And folks, when you think about it, that is the way life is all around. Okay? That's how life is from every angle. If you're handed something big, you'll probably not be able to deal with it, not be able to handle it. Now, here in Micah 5, we have a tremendous prophecy about several things. There is the prophecy of the coming of our Savior into this world, and here is where God tells us that our Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Beth means in Hebrew, means house. And Lechem, I'm not going to say it the way Hebrews do because I'll spit all over everybody out here. But Lechem means bread. And so Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread. All right, does that make sense to you? It's kind of cool, isn't it? All right, our Savior was born in Bethlehem. Now, you'll notice here what we are told. We are told that the Savior of the world, not only is he our Savior, but if you look at verse 2, he's not only the Savior, but he is to be the ruler in Israel. He is called in the book of the Revelation, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, he's not just king, he is the King of Kings. All right, you see the difference? I mean, this is not just any old king. No, this is the King of Kings. And so that's our Savior. And what do we learn? We learn that our Savior is going to be born into the stream of humanity from a little town, just a little spot, just a little place called Bethlehem. Now notice that, folks, the Savior of the world. Just think about it for a minute. The Savior of mankind, the Redeemer, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was becoming flesh so that he could dwell among us. But notice Micah tells us that he was not going to be born in Jerusalem. He was not going to be born in Babylon. He was not going to be born in Rome. No, he was to be born in Bethlehem, the little Bethlehem. Not some great big place, but some little tiny place. Micah tells us that he was not going to be born in a palace in Jerusalem that was on Mount Zion. No, he was not born to King Herod's spare room. No, he was born in a tiny little town called Bethlehem. And Micah makes sure that we understand that this Bethlehem was one of the least places in all of Judah. The ruler in Israel was to be born in this little out of the way, small, no glamour, no glitz place called Bethlehem. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. One would think that the King of Kings should have been born in Jerusalem. One would think that the King of Kings should have been born in a palace. One would think that the King of Kings should have been born somewhere where there was royalty involved, where servants were there to provide for every need that Mary may have had. But no, born in Bethlehem, in a manger, in a stable, in a place where the farm animals were taken care of. Absolutely amazing. Amazing. Every single time that I fly across the country to preach somewhere and I cross over the Mississippi River, we get out there and I start looking for it. I start looking for it. I want to see the Mississippi. Every time I've driven over it a few times, but most of the time when I've been across it in a car, it's been up north, and it's not quite as big as it is as you get down towards the Gulf of Mexico. But I start looking for it, And then when I spot it, I just take in everything. I see the riverboats that are there. I see the barges that are there. I see the recreational boats that are there. And I look up and down, if I can look down, but I'll look up and then coming back, I look down and I try to spot cities. And there are many, many, many cities, big cities, some of them big cities, all along the Mississippi River. And so when I look down and I see that, I just want to take in every part of it that I can take in. If you go north and trace that mighty river, you will find out that it calmly and quietly comes out of a little glacier lake up in Minnesota, up in the middle of Minnesota, up in no man's land, Minnesota. And it comes out of a little glacial lake called Itasca State Park Lake. And where it comes out of that lake, it is basically just a little creek. It's only about 3 feet deep where it comes out. And it's as calm as it can be. It just sort of just makes its way out of that lake and just sort of trickles down. But eventually, that little creek becomes the mighty Mississippi River. I love to watch it. I love to watch it. Always look for it. Now, let me get you to think of this. You look around here and you see these big, strong, well, that might be a slight exaggeration, men. Maybe. You see these portly, that's probably more accurate, isn't it? You see these portly, big, strong men around here. Well, realize that at one time, they were just little. Isn't that something? They were just little, except for Mike Bruner. He came out ready to go to kindergarten. So, you got to start small. That's my point. Everything God does. I mean, it's amazing. All these men around here were one time little, tiny babies who were totally dependent upon mom for their very existence. And folks, this is the way God chooses to work things in our world. Hey, that's the way the church started. Do you not remember that? I mean, there were 12, and then by the time the Lord Jesus went to the cross, there were, when they gathered back in the upper room after the Lord Jesus was crucified, there was, on the day of Pentecost, 120. So 12 became 120. But now look at the church of Jesus Christ today. Millions upon millions of people who know the Savior are on this planet today. So that's how the Lord works. It starts small. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4 and verse 10, this question is asked, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Oh, listen, we should never get to the place where we despise the day of small things. And the reason is because our great Savior and God often chooses to use the small things when dealing with us. Now, let's think about this principle. And I want to basically just say one thing, and that's amplify upon this truth. God begins with us in the small things. Do you remember in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks there about the different types of Christians in the church today. And you remember he talks about two types so far as growth and maturity in Christ are concerned. He says in chapter 3 in verse 1, he says that he could not speak unto them as unto spiritual people. He said, I can't speak to you as though you were a spiritual bunch of people. Why? Because they couldn't handle it. They couldn't deal with it. They weren't spiritually minded. So it would have done him no good to speak to them on spiritual things. Instead, Paul said that I have to speak unto you as carnal. Now, what does carnal mean? Well, it simply means fleshly. And he goes on to say that he had to speak to them like they were babies in Christ. You know, you don't take a newborn baby and start explaining world history to them. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand algebra. They're not going to understand the big things of life. No, you got to start small. You got to start small. You start with trying to get them to say mama or dada or something like that. I mean, of course, all of ours said daddy first, you know. But what was that? What did that mean? Huh? Huh?
I think she said you're lying.
I think she did. I think you're right. She's still talking. All right, you start small with a baby. And Paul said, hey, I could not speak to you as being spiritual, but as babes in Christ. You see, folks, all babies have a few things in common. They're needy, very needy. They're totally dependent upon you. They are selfish. I mean, as selfish as it gets. They are immature. And I could just go on and on and on. I mean, they cannot eat meat and potatoes like the rest, like the adults do. But instead, they have to have milk. They have to start small. I mean, their bodies cannot handle meat and potatoes. But basically, the contrast Paul was speaking of was between spiritual and carnal. But he used babies and adults as a means of illustrating his point. And the point is, when we get saved, we do not automatically become great spiritual Christians overnight. It takes time. We've got to apply ourselves to our salvation, to our Christian life. I mean, let me just say it this way. All new Christians are carnal. All new Christians are carnal. It's just reality. And we simply need to come to grips with that truth. All new believers are carnal. And as I just said, the word carnal simply means fleshly. You see, folks, you've had a whole lot of years that have passed before you got saved. All right? And when you got saved, you had all those years where you did not think spiritually, you thought carnally. All right? It was all about the flesh. It was all about you and your appetites and your wants and your wishes. But then you get saved, and now that old nature is still there. Don't mistake that, folks. That old nature is still there. When you get saved, you don't lose that old nature. Okay? All you do is get a new nature. Now you got two. And it is a constant battle in your Christian life, battling that old nature and the new nature. I mean, they are constantly just going at one another. Somebody asked an old preacher one time, said he was preaching on carnal and being fleshly minded, and then he was talking about being spiritual, and he said it's like an appetite. That carnality is like an appetite. It just constantly wants to be fed. And this preacher looked out at his congregation, and he said, so which one wins? And this fellow was sitting there thinking about it, and he said, probably whichever one you feed the most. Isn't that true? Whichever one you feed the most. So what's the point? Here's the point, folks. Here's the point. God wants to start with us in the small things. And you get saved, and now all of a sudden you've got this new nature. What do you want to do? You want to feed that new nature. You want to give that new nature what it needs so it can get developed, so it can mature, so it can get strengthened, so it can handle the situations of life. So you want that old nature to decrease. You want that new nature to increase. That's the battle of the Christian life. Folks, you just feel it, don't you? It's constant. It never lets up. You say, yeah, and Pastor, I'm not doing real good with it. Well, the reason is because you are not feeding that new nature. You got to start small. You can't just become super Christian overnight. It doesn't work that way. I wish it did. I wish there was a pill you could take and all of a sudden you'd be this spiritual He-Man. I wish there was, but there's not. You say, well, Pastor, what do I do? Well, let me ask you this. Physically, how did you get from that little baby that weighed 8 pounds at birth, how did you get from there to where you are today, a grown individual who weighs, you fill in the blank? Huh? How'd you get there? I'll tell you how you got there. You fed your physical body. I look back and I was a little picky eater when I was small. A little picky. I didn't like this and I didn't like that. But all of a sudden, I got a little older, and I remember the first time I had a salad and it had blue cheese dressing on it. I didn't know. I just said, I want a salad. And I thought it was weird that the woman didn't ask me, what kind of dressing would you like? And it was at one of these fancy-smancy restaurants that I didn't pay for. Somebody took me. And so they brought me out this salad and set it down in front of me. Had blue cheese dressing on it. You know? I mean, I'm sitting there going, people eat that? People smell that. Just smell that. And I shoved it over. And the guys the man and his family that from the church I was preaching in who got me that salad, I kind of felt bad, you know. They're sitting there paying for this salad. And so I'm sitting there looking at it, and he says, "Have you never had blue cheese dressing?" Nope, never have. He said, "You've never tasted it." Nope. And in my mind, I was thinking, and I ain't planning on starting today either. But I didn't say that. So I'm sitting there looking at that salad, and he says, "You know, you might surprise yourself. Won't you take a bite of it and just see what you think?" So I got my fork, and I tried it, and I went, "Wow, that's good. I mean, that's just plumb good. If it wouldn't have been embarrassing, I would have picked a bowl up and licked it. That's how good it was. Man. I mean, you know, I remember the first time I ate fish. No, birds eat fish. You know? I remember, wow, that's good. It was, you know, you got to start small. And now, I'll eat anything. I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. You just cook it, make sure it's not moving, and I'll eat it. I went to Guyana, South America, and they served me curried chicken necks and heads. Yeah. Big old mound of rice, and she comes with a big old spoon, and she's down there digging around for that thing and lays three of them, four of them, five of them on my plate. And then I remembered what the Lord said, "Eat that which is set before you." So I just honestly asked, I said, "What are you supposed to do with this?" And the missionary that I was with, he said, "Well," he said, "don't worry about your manners. Don't worry about being graceful." He said, "Just pick it up and go at it." I managed. Folks, you got to start small. You've got to start small. Now, the point is, when we get saved, we do not automatically become this great spiritual giant overnight. There is a process of growth that must occur. For instance, when I got saved, I did not know the Bible's eschatological position concerning the second coming of Christ. I didn't know that, but that's what I did my thesis on for my doctorate. You see, I couldn't have done that back when I was 16 years old, but I could do it when I was 38. You see, you got to grow. I did not understand verbal plenary inspiration. I could not explain to you how God became flesh and how he surrendered himself to his Father's will and came to this earth to die and provide atonement for our sin. I mean, I was sort of like the lame man in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John walked by him at the beautiful gate, and he said, "Alms for the poor." And they said, well, they were preachers, and they said, We don't have any money. And so Peter looked over and said, "But such as we have, give we unto you." And he reached out and took the man's hand and said, "Rise up and walk." So he picked him and he got to his feet and he walked. Man, he went nuts. He had been lame all his life. And then later on, the Pharisees came along and they knew him. They knew him. I mean, you know, when you gave to lame people or to blind people, whatever, when you gave to them, you earned points. You know, you earn points. In their minds, you earn points. So they knew who all these people were. They were always at the same spot all the time. And so when the Pharisees saw this man in the temple and he's rejoicing, he's allowed in. Now, he was at the gate, remember? He was at the gate. Why? Because he wasn't allowed on the Temple Mount. He had an infirmity. But now that his infirmity has been taken care of, he is on the Temple Mount. And the Pharisees looked at him and they said to him, well, my goodness, what happened to you? And he said, well, these guys over here, they took me by the hand and stood me up and I was healed. And they said, well, how'd that happen? He said, I don't know. He said, well, you have to know. He said, no, I don't know. I just was sitting there. I asked them to help me, and they said they didn't have anything to give, so they just reached out their hand, and so I just reached up my hand and took them by the hand, and boom, instantly my legs were fine, and here I am. He said, well, what happened? We don't know. No clue. And that's the way I was. I got saved, and I didn't understand all of it. I didn't know all about it. I didn't know about heaven. I didn't know about the Bible. I knew where Genesis was, and I knew where Revelation was. First book and last book. But I didn't know anything else. And you know, that's the way it is in the Christian life. We need to grow and develop in our Christian life. So let me ask you, Christian, are you growing? Huh? Are you growing? A few years back, well, it's been probably 20 years now, a fella came to me one day, just stopped at the office, and he said, Pastor, you got a minute? And I said, sure. So he came in and sat down, and we started talk, and he said, Pastor, I was saved as a teenager. And I said, wow, it's great. He said, yeah, I went to college and my faith was almost destroyed. He said, man, the devil came at me with everything he had. I said, yeah, that happens a lot. He said, I got married and my wife wanted to go to church. And he said, we looked around and we decided we were going to come here. And I said, well, I'm so glad you did. He said, Pastor, we came when Dr. Smith was the pastor. And we were here with him for a couple of years. And then you came. And we've been here now about 6 years or so with you being the pastor. And I said, okay. I said, well, what's your point? He said, my point is, he said, I'm afraid that my spiritual life is the exact same and at the same level as it was back when I was in high school just after I was saved. I said, so you're not growing? He said, no, I've been resisting the Lord at every turn. I said, have you really? He said, oh, yeah. I said, but you know for sure you're saved. He said, oh, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. He said, I tell you what. He said, Pastor, I need to get my heart right with God and start doing the right thing. I said, I think that's a capital idea. I said, why don't we just get on our knees right here? And I read to him 1 John 1:9 and explained to him how he could pray and ask the Lord for victory and forgive his sin and you know, all that. And so he got on his knees. I got on my knees and he prayed. Oh, sweet prayer. He was crying. He was so excited. He got his heart right with God. I said, well, what do you think? He said, man, it's like a weight's been lifted. I said, so what's next? He said, well, I'm going to get baptized Sunday. I said, what, you didn't get baptized back when you got saved? Nope. Nope. He said, I'm going to get baptized Sunday. And he did. He said, I'm going to get in, I'm going to talk to Pastor Stainer, and I'm going to get in that, I think it was Operation Go then. He said, I'm going to get in Operation Go. I'm going to learn how to be a soul winner. He said, who do I talk to about maybe serving on a bus? I don't know. He said, I think I could probably drive a bus. And I said, well, here's the good news. I said, if you want to drive a bus, we pay for your CDL. We pay for your training. And he said, oh, wow. He said, I know I want to drive a bus now. So he learned how to drive a bus. And he served the Lord until he graduated on to heaven. Are you growing? You see, you got to start with the little things. We think, you know, I'm going to get saved and then overnight, I'm the Apostle Paul. No, it doesn't work that way. You say, well, preacher, what do I do? Why don't you do this? Make up your mind every day you're going to read your Bible. That's a little thing. Isn't that a little thing? Just read your Bible. It's not complicated. You don't have to read in Isaiah or Ezekiel. Start in John. Start in the New Testament. Read the New Testament. I mean, you don't have to figure out all of Ezekiel's pictures, all right? I tell you what else I'd do if I were you. I'd follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's really the first step. That's the first step. I tell you what else I'd do. I'd join the church if you've already been saved and baptized. Just join the fellowship of the church. We'd love to have you. And then just make up your mind, you're going to be in church. I don't know where it happened that we decided that church wasn't all that important anymore. It is. It is important. And all I'm saying this morning, folks, is God must begin with us with the little things. How about those little things? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts this morning. Help us to see the importance of the little things. Help us not to despise the little things. It's funny how we do that. But Father, give us a heart to want to spend time in your word every day. Help us, Father, to have a heart to want to be obedient and follow you in believers' baptism. Help us, Father, to join the church and get involved and do something for you while we still have time to do it. And so, Father, touch our hearts this morning. I wish all of us could be just like Paul. Paul said, I wish everybody could be as I am, but we can't. We could if we would do what we're supposed to do, but Father, we can't until we do what we're supposed to do. So help us in that area to focus on those little things. If we do the little things, we'll be where we're supposed to be. So bless, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.